Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So I wanted to start out with an easy question this morning. Who do you follow? Who do you follow? I know what a lot of you are probably going to say, well, duh, Pastor, it's Jesus, right? I mean, after all, we are at church on the coldest day of 2019. Jesus has got to mean something. And you're right. As Elena always says, Jesus is the answer. But let's go a little deeper. If I took a look at your phones or your computers, who would I see you, that you followed on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook? Now, let me give you a couple of examples of the people and businesses I follow on Twitter, like Draft Zero Podcast, which is a screenwriting duo, or surprise, surprise, Hawkeye Football, or DreamWorks Animation, to name a few. And I know some of us in the room feel tweets are best left for the real birds, but I would argue that everyone here follows someone or something. And I got reminded this week that neither of these two teams are in the Super Bowl, but I wore this stole today for a reason. How many, by a show of hands, how many people like one or the other team, or maybe both? Show of hands. Fair amount. All right, so how many people know at least one player on either team? Raise your hand again. Fair amount. How about two? Five? So, and how many people own a jersey or some other type of item? Yeah, so there you go. So we do follow stuff. And we as people like to follow things. And don't get me wrong, following can be a good thing. We can feel like we're a part of something good, something bigger than ourselves. Like when we follow like the food shelf and help out with them, or maybe some professional sports teams, and maybe even the church. And we can even follow people like maybe Rob Bell, who's a theologian, Ron Howard, otherwise people around here know him as Opie, or I like his directing style, or maybe a fitness guru like Carrie Kettlebell. However, there is a danger in this, though. It is easy for us to be siphoned into different tribes. And unfortunately, we don't have to look too far to see what it looks like in our everyday lives. We just have to simply look at the interaction between the Republicans and Democrats this past month. We also see this in the physical clashes of fans for a sports team. I mean, wasn't it just last season where there were at least three or four cases where people were beaten into the inch of their life for simply wearing the wrong team's jersey at a stadium? And we see it closer to home with all the attack tweets, the trolling Facebook posts, and the unkind words spewing from our lips. When we are in opposing tribes, we is divided into us and them. They are the enemy. They don't deserve to be treated as humans. They don't matter. And I don't know about you, but I keep telling myself day after day, tweet after tweet, that this doesn't have to be the way the world works. This hatred and pettiness is not where the world should be. And this is definitely not who I want to be. But folks, I don't think this is just a 21st century problem. I think this has been going around with us since we left Eden. So what are we to do? Well, as we do each and every week, I think we need to open our Bibles and take a look at what God has in mind for us. And I think Jesus has some wise words for us as we try to navigate this time and this space. So if you have your Bible app on your phone, you can look up Matthew 5. And if you are using your Pew Bibles, I'd like you to turn to page 785. So again, 785 in your Bibles, it's Matthew chapter 5. And as you're getting there, let me set the stage for you. The gospel writer of Matthew has connected the dots for his audience that Jesus is the Messiah, as well as the Son of God. He has done this by constantly referring back to what this first century audience would know, and know very well, which is their Old Testament. So this part of the text would be a big deal for readers because this is going to be the first time that Jesus opens his mouth to teach. So what words of wisdom do we hear? I'm going to add just a little bit more tension before we get to the text, because I want us to look at the first verse of this chapter. I want us to do this because I think it's important to see who this first lesson is for. So before we dive in there, who do you think this is for? Who, and not the Bible study folks can't answer because we talked about this in Bible study, but who do you think this text is intended to? You can shout it out. Who? Us? We weren't there. Close. But who? The crowds. Now, some would say it was the crowds. Actually, let's take a look at verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him. And these words were to his disciples. Now, what does this churchy word disciples mean to us today? And Ron, you were right. It is the people who follow Jesus. Now, if you are taking notes, this is the answer to question 1. As Ron was quite right to say, we are disciples of Christ, which means we follow Jesus' teaching. We are disciples of Christ, which means we follow Jesus' teaching. Jesus then sits on the ground, as all rabbis did back then, and when he began to teach. And then we drop down to those lessons. So we start in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, since I am your paid retainer for Greek translations, I have to give you the lowdown on the Greek word, and that's markaios. The word markaios is translated as blessed, though it is probably better translated happy or congrats. Now, this verb could also be used to describe a situation that people could be envious of, obviously, right? So I ask, really, Jesus? I'm supposed to be happy because something bad happened to me that I'm mourning? I'm supposed to be happy when other people persecute me? Are you crazy? I mean, where is the text which says, happy are the strong, who can force people to do what I want them to do? Because from our culture's perspective, Jesus' text, Jesus' teaching is all wrong. Now, I think the Message version of this text cleans up what Jesus is really getting at, so I want to give you that here. So here's the Message text of the same Beatitudes. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You are blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You are blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's good food and drink, and he's the best meal you'll ever have. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even into deeper relationship with God. And not only that, count yourself blessed each time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You could be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do, and all heaven applauds. What Jesus is reminding his disciples and is reminding us is that we need to trust God. Let me say that in another way. Jesus wants us to go from believing in God to believing God. Let me say that one more time. Jesus wants us to go from believing in God to believing God. Do you see the difference? Jesus wants us to live our lives trusting in God. Even when the chips are down and all seems lost, we don't give in to despair because we know that we are God's children. We know that we are not alone, but that we are loved, and that we are supported. So that was the first part of the teaching. So let's look at verse 13. As I was talking to the kids, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. In verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light, shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus talks about salt and light, and here's the next two answers on your worship notes. Salt is about flavor and preservation. Salt is about flavor and preservation. Light pushes out against darkness. These metaphors remind us how we are to respond to this world. We have God taking care of us, supporting us, but this relationship is not a one-way street. We are charged to do something. This is not something that we can do to earn God's salvation. It is how we respond to God loving us so much. So I know the question comes, so what does this mean for us today? How do we be salt and light to the world around us? It means God charges us to do the right thing. It means that when someone's in trouble, we don't head the other direction. It means that when things get tough, that we are a part of the solution. So this week, I have homework for everybody here. I want you to be salt and or light for somebody this week. And here's a way that you can be light for somebody. So have you ever written a note before? Are my kids here? I don't know if they know what that is. This is a physical piece of paper that there's writing on it, in case you don't remember what a note is, because we don't give them out anymore. I would like you to write a note encouraging a person who you think is struggling or could simply use a boost. Now, if you'd like to be salt for somebody this week, buy somebody a cup of coffee. And if they ask you why you did this, just say, God wanted me to bring some flavor into your life. It's nothing hard, right? Do you think you can do this? Wow. Do you think you can do this? All right. It's hard. It's hard to step outside yourself. This goes beyond believing in God, but believing God, trusting God, and seeing what happens next. So again, trust in God this week, in the good and the bad. And if it goes suddenly from bad to worse this week, turn to God and start praying more. Start actively looking to see where God is trying to come alongside you in the depths of this thing. And you will not be disappointed. because God is there through the people of your lives, through the situations of your lives, caring for us and supporting us. Now, these messages of hope, grace, and truth are what is needed in a world that is desperate for it, a world that is in need of trusting God and seeing that us, the followers of Jesus, can be salt and light. So I'm going to ask you again, do you think you can do it?
Yes.
May we be the light and the salt for the world this week. Amen.